Our Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving. We're nothing, you're everything. We thank you that you are love, that you have promised, that you are faithful. We thank you that what we've seen of you in your word, you've shown us that you are very excited about revealing your Son to us. You're very excited about revealing who you are and how you are to us. And we do ask in agreement with that, that you would do that this morning. I do ask humbly with empty hands that you would, according to your grace and mercy, fill my mind and my mouth and my heart with your words. I pray for an anointing on the hearing, that spiritual life would be communicated through these words, that the saints would be encouraged and built up, that we all in our relationship with you would be drawn to a greater revelation and a greater expression of your light and life and character in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start out by reading a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to our God, to God. In verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Loaded, loaded, loaded passage. It says a lot. I believe God has given us an illustration of this ministry of reconciliation in an Old Testament story. I like the Old Testament stories. It's easy to get into the story. God has given us this illustration, I think, in the story of Naaman. And I'll read from 1 Kings chapter 5. Verses 1 through 14. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. Missed it by a whole book. 2 Kings chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, we'll just go down to verse 14. This is the story. "Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his lord, 'Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel.' The king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends me word to me, that he sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he said to the king, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it's a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Very interesting story. We're going to stop at verse 14. There's a lot more to this interesting story that carries on beyond verse 14. But this morning I want to home in on just a very simple point. So let me set the stage for you, the physical stage. Syria is at war with Israel. The time frame, we're at about 850 BC. Again, one of the things that I like to do, and I know I'm technically am preaching to the choir, instructing you about the Bible's timeline, but this is long after Abraham was called out, long after Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, long after Joshua brought them in, after the 7-year war to take over what God had promised to give them, long after the judges, long after Samuel anointed Saul as king, and then David, after Solomon. This is now in the period of the kings. In Israel, King Joram is the king. He's the one who reads this letter and says, oh, no, that's King Joram. On the Syrian side, the king there is Ben-Hadad II. He's the one whose number two guy is Naaman. He is the king of Aram. And so if we kind of draw up the picture, on the one side you've got Israel and Israelites. These are the good guys. They're all wearing white hats. On this side, you've got the Syrians, Aram with the Arameans. Neat how that works. They're all wearing black hats. Okay, these are God's people. These are the not God's people. Again, it's just a very simple painting it with a broad brush, but we got God's people on this side, not God's people on that side. And when we read the details about Naaman, we see that he was quite a valiant warrior. He was very successful. We read in another place that he was, again, like the number two man in leadership. And he's got a problem. A simple little problem called leprosy. Now, if we reset the stage, okay, that was the physical stage. Look at the spiritual stage. The spiritual stage, leprosy is always in Scripture a picture of sin. One of the best indications of that is Leviticus 14 has a curious provision in the law. The provision in the law listed in Leviticus 14 is that if you find yourself having been cleansed from leprosy, here's the provision in the law. Now, that's interesting because leprosy is incurable and it's terminal. But just in case you find yourself cleansed from something that's terminal and incurable, here's what you do. You see, sin is terminal and it is incurable, except it can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so when we read about leprosy, yeah, it's bad news, but it's clearly a picture of sin. So we have black hat, enemy camp, not God's people, the guy has leprosy. Well, actually, they all do. They all have a problem with sin. I want to also go over here into the white hat camp with Israel, and I want to label Elisha as a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, because we see that the goal was, if you could get with this guy, he could take care of the leprosy. Well, I would tell you that if you can get with this guy, Jesus, pardon the unholy term, if you can get with Jesus, he'll clear you of the leprosy. He'll cleanse you. And so, into the story, Naaman recognizes that he has leprosy. And God's messenger is this little, unnamed servant girl. I want to take a look at this unnamed servant girl. She obviously grew up in Israel. She'd obviously been abducted in a raid and taken out of Israel. And just like the story with Daniel, she's in a foreign country. She's learning a foreign language. She's living in a foreign culture. They worship foreign gods. This whole thing is very difficult for her. I'm sure that if we had an interview with her and we were to ask her, how do you feel about this? She would probably begin to talk about how I had a plan. I was going to marry a nice little Jewish boy, and we were going to live just over there in a nice little place just like this. I was hoping, as were all of my peers, that God might use me to give birth to the Messiah. But that's not going to happen now. I've been taken out. I had to learn a new language. I'm being oppressed. And not just oppressed, but I'm a servant. Now, I don't know what her duties were specifically, but she obviously served in the house of Naaman and his wife. And as a servant, she would do whatever work it is that they didn't want to do. So I would take a preacher's license, and I would say she was probably cleaning the toilets in their house. They probably didn't have toilets in their house. But, you know, low, menial servant work, and probably not enjoying it. It's not what she had planned. But we can see by her statement that she obviously had gotten past that. Because I can tell you that if I were in her shoes and I don't get to follow my plan, I had a very nice plan. I had a good, religious, nice plan. And now I'm over here and I'm learning this foreign culture. And then I find out that the guy who stole me from my home is rotting with leprosy. Good deal. I'm happy. How soon can you rot away completely? And I'll just laugh because that's how she may have felt. But she got past that. I can tell you she got past that because we look at her statement. And really my point this morning is you and I are that servant girl. And I want specifically to talk to the young people. But we are living in a land that is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when I say that, it's not just that we shouldn't focus on this place as our home. We shouldn't feel at home here. But the air that we breathe on this planet, so long as we're in this house of skin, we're in the enemy camp. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. The air we're breathing in is in his domain. The land that we're walking on, thank you, Adam, for giving over the title deed, it's enemy territory. We're in the enemy's camp, and we're living in the enemy's culture, and we're going to serve in the enemy's culture. Some of us may serve a very menial task in the enemy's culture. Some of us may be very elevated, as Daniel was. Both Daniel and this servant girl stood their ground with their walk with the Lord, unswerving. She could have done the exact same thing that Daniel could have done. Daniel could have said, hey, you guys have messed me up. I'm in a foreign land. I'm nowhere near my God, my people, anything. I can do whatever I want. I can rewrite the script. I can be a big wheel. She could have said, you know what? Where was the God of Israel when I got taken out? I'm not going to follow him. Where's my protection? ever-present help in time of need? What happened? How come I'm over here? She could have said, I'm walking away from all that. That's a nice looking idol. I think I'll serve that one. She could have said that, but she didn't. She stood fast in her faith. And I would say it's because it was genuine. I would say it's because she knew who Jesus was. Now, obviously not chronologically from the scripture, but she knew she had revelation of the Lord. And you and I are in that place where we're living in this foreign culture, foreign land, and if we have a genuine revelation of who God is, then it's set within us. That, you know what, I'm with him, and I'm not in this culture. I'm in the world, but not of the world. And as long as I focus on him, I'm headed in the right direction. Now, the whole thing to me comes down to 2 Kings 5:3. When she hears that her black hat, not God's people, enemy of God, in fact, he actually had warred against Israel. He's actually killed people of God. When you read through the commentators on this, they say, it's kind of like rumor has it, that the story that we read in, I've got the reference here somewhere in my notes, in 1 Kings 22:34, you remember the story where this guy on the other side pulls out his bow and arrow and fires, and that arrow just happens to find King Ahab. Yeah, just happens to find him when he's incognito. According to Josephus, according to commentators, they think the guy that did this was Naaman. And they get that because at the beginning of this chapter, it says that the Lord gave Syria victory through this man. So, I don't know if he did, but this is the guy who gets leprosy. And the messenger of God in his house says these words from 2 Kings 5:3. Would that my Lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. It's just an off, easy statement that rolled off her tongue. Oh, I just wish he could get with Elisha. He would cure him of his leprosy. And I think the statement that needs to be in our heart and mouth is, oh, I just wish you could get with Jesus. Jesus will take care of whatever the problem is. And I'll tell you the truth, listen closely, that's not just evangelism. When you see your brother or sister walking in the flesh, I'm talking your brother or your sister walking in the flesh, rather than going, I'd like to choke the living. No, you think, oh, if he could just get with Jesus. There's the revelation of Christ that will change that activity. And it's not your getting a hold of him and beating it out of him. It's a revelation of the Lord that changes that person. And so the response is the same, whether it is a heathen who is suffering under the weight of sin, who realizes, whoa, I've got a sin condition here that's going to kill me. I don't know what to do. I know it's going to kill me. And we say, as this servant girl, you just need to get with Jesus. Or whether it's our brother or sister that is walking in the flesh, that dead, sinful, leprous, white, rotting flesh that they're walking in. They just need to get with Jesus. It's interesting to look at the path that the gospel message takes at this point. She just gave him the words of life. Let me back it up. She just gave the words of life. You need to get with Jesus. But look at how the gospel got carried. The gospel went from her mouth to her mistress' ear. Mrs. Naaman heard. And Mrs. Naaman said to Mr. Naaman, oh, you got to get with Jesus. Mr. Naaman said to Ben-Hadad II, apparently I need to get with Jesus. Ben-Hadad II said, I'll take care of this. We'll do an official document. I'll send it to the king, and we'll send... Today's equivalent is probably about $100,000 worth of gold and silver and apparel. And we'll send these to the king. We'll get this taken care of for you. And now the gospel goes to the king. The funny thing is, when the gospel reaches the king of Israel, he's got the worst reaction to the whole thing. He's like, oh, no. He's looking to start a war. This is going to be bad for us. It's the gospel. The gospel is that here's someone in the black hat camp Here's someone who's not God, not God's people, who says, I've got a sin problem that's going to kill me, and I'm looking for the solution in God's camp. And the leader goes, oh, this is bad. This is horrible. Rips his clothes. He's like, oh, no. And Elisha, Jesus is like, I think you missed something here. Send him here. And when Naaman actually comes to Elisha's house, you know the story. Naaman still has a wrong understanding of how this is going to play out. He's thinking, okay, I'll pay all this stuff. The man of God will certainly come out to me. I'm very important. He'll come out. He'll do something religious and do something spiritual. It'll be a big magnanimous moment. It didn't play out the way he planned. And it's often that way when we come to the Lord. We've got this wrong thinking in our head about how this thing is going to play out. And again, that's true whether it's black hat, not God's people, heathen, coming to the Lord with the wrong thought. It's also true with us brothers and sisters that we think that how this is going to play out between us and the Lord, it's usually very different than what we think in our mind. But there's one more messenger in here. Elisha doesn't actually come out. Gehazi, his servant, comes out and says, Jordan River, dip 7 times, you'll be good to go. And that was it. That was his message. I think we can also see, again, Naaman's response to this is, put on the brakes. This doesn't make any sense. Why didn't Elisha come out? Why didn't he do something spiritual? Why not something big? You want me to go to the Jordan? Not only is this method wrong, but this idea of the Jordan. I mean, if you're thinking cleansing, the Jordan is muddy. I got 2 rivers at home that'll do a whole lot better. And both the world, the unsaved, and Christians a lot of times think, I've got a better source. I'll throw out a couple of suggestions. A lot of times, saints and the world say, I got a better source to clean up this problem of sin. I'm going to go through the river of counseling. I'm going to go through the river of discipline. I'm going to go through the river of, there's all kinds of methods that we have that I think we can fix this. I think, I'm hearing the religious thing, doesn't make any sense. But you know, if I go here and I go there and I try this, I'm not saying God won't use other the methods, but the source is Him, Himself. And as we wrap this up, again, you and I are in the place. Well, let me finish the story. As you know, he does go to the Jordan River. He does dip 7 times, and on the 7th time, he comes out, and God has completed this thing, and he is restored. His skin is like new, and what do you think the stories were when he went home? What do you think the Syrians heard? I'm sure they heard testimony about what God did in that man's life. I would say the gospel was spread through Syria at that point. There is a God in Israel, and he does miraculous things. Now, how did this start? It started by an unnamed servant girl living in a foreign country, foreign culture, foreign language. And I'll connect it with what I spoke recently. I believe she had 10 fingers and 10 toes pointed toward God. Despite the culture, despite the pressure, despite the stress, she had a focus on God because she said these words, oh, you just need to get with Jesus. And that's what I'm telling you we need to do. Now, please understand, I am not discounting at all missions. You know, when we talk about, as we go to this passage, you can't not see missions here. And if you say missions, immediately we begin to think about mission field. And as I thought about little podunk Bridgeville and this little tiny family ministries, I look back over our history, and I recall when some sisters had a yard sale just outside this garage door here, and I believe it was Rachel Slayball said something to one of the Hispanics that dropped by the table. And she just said the first thing that came to mind, vaya con Dios. And so then there was a connection, oh, yo hablo español, and a little back and forth. That led to the gospel being shared with a lot of Hispanics through them living here in this building. And it led to Maynard actually going to Mexico, working in churches there. It was mentioned this morning, the joy page. God moved through saints here to propagate the gospel all over Delaware, Maryland area. There was that ministry. There was also, it was practically a rite of passage here that almost every teen went to teen missions and went all over the globe somewhere sharing the gospel. We also, again, it was mentioned this morning, the trips to Russia, many trips to Russia. Zhenya, we currently have Noah Krieg and his wife. Noah saw much, it wasn't his only exposure to Jesus, but he saw much of the Lord Jesus sitting right there in that row, that's the Krieg row right there, in this place. He heard the teaching, he heard the testimony, saw the lives. He was changed by Jesus and is on the mission field, living his life as a missionary in a foreign country. Ryan Slayball, same thing, born and raised right here, saw Christ right in this building, not the only place he saw him, but saw Christ right here and is now living on the, well, he's home at the moment, but he's living his life on the mission field. Zhenya, we're supporting Gideon's, we're supporting Wycliffe, all from right here. I'm all about those great big outreaches out there, and I'm thankful that God hasn't called me to any of those. I don't mind living here. But if he calls, I'll go. But what I'm talking about is, to use a cheap phrase, bloom where you're planted. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Ephesians 5:15-16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Our response, I believe, is very simple. Love God. As I mentioned earlier, 10 fingers, 10 toes, if the focus of your life, if the direction of your life, if what is the one thing for you is Jesus, then when you hear this saint is walking in the flesh, you can see that stinking leprosy everywhere. Oh, brother, you just need to give him Jesus. Or when the heathen are out there going, man, my life is killing me. I know. You just need to get with Jesus. So love God, live your life, and share Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you so much for the simplicity of living a life focused on you and telling others. Continue to draw us, Lord, in our relationship with you. There are areas where all of us have got this abiding corruption, rotting flesh. Change us as we are with you. Loosen our lips that the world may see and hear that all they need is to get with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.